Και φύγα.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday school. Brother Patrick, if I could get you to come up and pray and take up our Sunday school offering. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, today we're going to continue on with lessons on a biblical study of prayer. And I'm going to break this down into two parts. So this week and, Lord willing, next week we'll do part two on prayers of the psalmist. And the golden text I selected today actually is from Psalms 95. Verse 2, and it says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And just as I read that, I was thinking of a coworker I used to have. He's still a friend and a Christian. How he's tone deaf, and he would talk about this because he makes a joyful noise. It's not necessarily pleasant to anyone else but the Lord. But we are told to come to him with a joyful noise, unto him with psalms, with thanksgiving, and with praise. And what we're going to do in this lesson today and next week is look at the prayers of King David and the other psalmists. Now, we know King David wrote the bulk of the psalms, but there's several others that wrote psalms as well. Today, we're going to primarily look at King David specifically, and we're not necessarily going to be in Psalms because we also find a lot of good examples of his prayers in 1st and 2nd Samuel and in 1st Chronicles. And earlier in the year, I'd done a series on the books of Samuel where we learned a lot more about David, and we would have seen some examples of this. But in this case, we're going to look specifically at his prayers, not necessarily a bunch of technical information. But some of the stuff we go over today might sound familiar to you because of those classes that we did earlier this year. But if you're like me, who, even though I did the studying for the classes, I've probably only retained maybe a third of that study. So it's good for us all to review some things and emphasize some things. And the audio for those is available out on the internet, or you can get a CD of it if you're interested in that as well. Same thing for any of the sermons here. Now, before starting, I want to take a little bit more of a technical look at Psalms before we get moving. And we find that from ancient times that our book of Psalms was actually five books or five scrolls, as we find in the table on the handout that I provided today. And we see that there's these five different books, and each one has a different signature, if you will, or a different set of characteristics. We look at the first of our 41 Psalms are found in the first book, or the first scroll, and we find that most of those were written by David. And whenever you see God mentioned, typically it's Jehovah or Yahweh, or in the King James it'd be the Lord, a lot of times all capitals. And the frequent topics in there speak of humans and creation. And because of this, its resemblance to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, greatly resemble the book of Genesis. And we find the benediction, and a benediction is kind of a short word of praise that you find, or an invocation that asks for divine help and blessing at the end of a prayer or a request to God. And the benediction for those first, for that first ancient book, what was considered the first book of Psalms, is actually our Psalm 41:13. And then as we move on, we can see that the second book, which is our Psalms 42 through 72, primarily David, but also the sons of Korah. Books, or our Psalm 73 through 89 would be primarily Asaph. 90 through 106 were anonymous for the most part. And then 107 through 150 were primarily David or anonymous. And again, I'll let you look through that table. It gives you more examples, more information about how the book of Psalms was formed. But here we can see that there's several different authors, but we see that David was the primary contributor to the Psalms and primary influence in the Psalms. Now, when we look at Psalm 150, the very last Psalm, its benediction that for Psalm 150 itself is also a doxology, or a doxology is a short hymn of praise, but it's also a doxology, giving this hymn of praise to God over the entire set of the book of Psalms, which in ancient times was those five books, but for us it's the 150 chapters of what we call the combined book of Psalms. And we find that the Hebrew title for Psalms is actually Tehillim. And Tehillim actually in Hebrew means praises. Tehillim in Hebrew is what these were called, and it's praises. Praises to God for all He's done and all He's brought His people through. Now, later on, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. And this is where we get our name for the Psalms, because the Greek word used for Psalms is psalmoi, and psalmoi, of course, you can hear the resemblance, is where we get our name Psalm, but in the Greek it actually means songs to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. So these were intended to be sung along not only with voices of praise, but also with stringed instruments to lift up God in glory and praise and give Him the worship due His name. And I actually started looking around and found, because the Jews also in their liturgy, they sing a lot of their liturgy, or there's intonations. It's not just the spoken word. There's vocal inflections that make it sound like a melody as they say their liturgy. And then this carries into Psalms, where I actually found out on the internet some of the Psalms sung in the original Hebrew with stringed instruments. But it's meant to give praise and glory to God. And that's what the Psalms are about, is to give praise to God. Now, we see from the chart, and I've already mentioned, that David wrote the bulk of the Psalms. And we know this, that from this, that he apparently realized that prayer was appropriate in all of life's circumstances. And the praise of God is the same in all of life's circumstances. It is good and it's right to praise the Lord. We might be going through a tough time, but if we're trusting in God, and we are His children, we can trust in Him, and we should still praise Him. And David learned this and realized it even at a young age. We find his prayers in the narratives, the narrative accounts of his life that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles and other places throughout the Bible, and also in the Psalms. And we find that they contain petitions, confessions, praise, and testimony to the great goodness and mercy and the works of God. And we find that David prayed again. He prayed whether the circumstances were good or bad. He prayed whether trouble loomed in the background, just waiting to come, or if his days were filled with blessing. David was a man of prayer, always seeking God's face. So David And by him, others learned to pray and to praise God through it all, through anything that was going on, all of life's circumstances, good or bad. Now, today we're going to start by looking at David's prayers, demonstrating his reliance upon the Lord. We find that warfare became David's lot early in life. We find this first demonstrated where he first learned the art of war very well and very young when he took on Goliath, that's where that started. And there he showed a dependence upon God. It's a common story. I'm sure everybody in here knows the account of David versus Goliath. But yet we also know that he showed this young boy showed this great dependence on God and this great faith in God. And he then, after that, he learned to maintain that complete dependence on the Lord, and not to lean on himself, but to lean on the Lord and to seek his face. And he never dared permit his successes to lead him away or to breed any kind of neglect in his prayer life, that he get too prideful and think that he had accomplished anything. He always recognized his total dependence upon the Lord. Now, his first recorded prayer, other than those found in the book of Psalms, stand in stark contrast with that of Saul's, the first king, and the king that David replaced. And we find this in 1 Samuel 23, verse 2, which says this: "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." So we also find there in 2 Samuel that Saul asked the same question of God, but he got no answer. He did not receive an answer, because he was in a rebellion against God. However, we find that David prayed and he received an immediate answer saying, yes, go do this. So receiving an answer was not dependent upon the content of the request. It's clear from this portion of Scripture. Again, the receiving an answer was not dependent upon the content of the request, but rather it was dependent upon the content of the heart of the person making the petition or the person making the prayer. And the same is true for us. Two people might go to God in the same type of prayer, but the Bible's very clear. If you're not in right relationship with God, if you haven't repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's not going to hear your prayer. It's only the redeemed that God hears, save the prayer of salvation and crying out to God when he's drawing them and they say that prayer of salvation. That is the first prayer he will hear from the unregenerate. But we find again that it's the heart posture, the heart attitude, and the content of the heart that God is looking at, that God will answer, and not so much just the question. The Bible draws attention to the fact that God actually recognized David as, one, a true servant, and also we find that he's even called a man after God's own heart, a man who would do all of God's will, no matter how difficult it might seem. And we find this in each one of those in Psalm 89, verses 19 and 20, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and Acts 13:22 is where you find those references. So the desire and intent to do God's will is essential as David approached God in prayer and as we approach God in prayer. Are we men and women after God's own heart? Are we seeking truly to do his will? Or are we seeking to do our own will and meet our own wants? It's important that we approach God in prayer, seeking his will. Now, David had received an answer, but he wanted to make sure. So he went to the Lord again in prayer. And we find this in 1 Samuel 23, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So again, we find here an indication that David wasn't a self-assured, overconfident, prideful man. He went to the Lord again in prayer just to make sure. Now, we find here that he was unlike those today who might tell us that praying more than once about a matter indicates a lack of faith. That's just not true. David sought the Lord again. Pastors preached on praying through. You're not necessarily going to get an immediate answer, and you need to continue to seek the face of God to make sure that you're seeking His will and not your own. And David was not afraid to do this. He would pray through, and here he was praying through because he knew full well that what he was going to decide to do would affect the lives, the very lives, life and death of many others. So he wanted to make sure, "God, I just want to make sure that I'm in your will and what I'm planning to do here. And, you know, I'm asking you, do you want me to go do this one more time? Because I've got a lot of lives that I'm holding in my hands." So he went to God again, and God said, "Yes, go do it." So it was an act of prudence to check the certainty of his previous direction that he had gotten, just to make sure. And we find that God gives the needed knowledge to those who seek him. God will give us the knowledge that we need when we are seeking him. But after he gives us that knowledge, and after he answers those prayers, he often and in this case, he expected David to act on that knowledge. When he gives us knowledge, he often has something for us to act on after that prayer is answered. So in light of this info, this information that God had shared with David, David determined his own course of action. God didn't tell him how to go about it. He just told him, "Yes, I want you to do this." And then David determined the course of actions. And David didn't become fickle as he prayed and as the prayer was answered, as happens to many people who become unwilling to take the action that God has required and obviously asked them to do after a time of prayer. David, that did not happen to David. David was glad to get this answer, and he was strong enough, had faith in God to carry out the obvious direction that God had given him as he had answered his prayer. And we find that once David heard from God, he took the necessary action. And we have to see from all this that David's sensitivity to the need for divine direction is a great example for all of us. God's will was made known to David. However, we find that the direction was left open. He was given a general idea of what to do, yet he could use his creativity, his own intellect, to carry out God's plan. But he needed to know what direction generally, and sometimes specifically, God wanted to go. So David regularly, he made it a regular occurrence, a regular practice. David regularly asked God and got God's faithful God's faithful guidance to what David was seeking. What direction do you want me and your people to go? And we should follow that example in our own lives. We should regularly ask God, ask for and get God's guidance. We need to be in prayer, even about some small things. It doesn't hurt. "Lord, am I about to do the right thing or the wrong thing? Is this going to bring you glory?" Remember, Pastor preached a message on how to decide what to do, and he had a list of questions to go through to help you. One of those is this going to bring glory to God? So we have these things here. We need to seek God in prayer on just about everything we do. Make sure we're going to bring Him glory and do His will. So David depended completely. He had a complete reliance upon God. But we also find that David would go to God during times of blessing. Now, I talked a little bit, we had done those lessons on Samuel, and in those we had learned about the Davidic covenant, that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan the prophet told David that his line would reign forever and ultimately lead to Messiah. But we also found in that portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel 7 that David didn't gloat over that fact. He didn't gloat over that overwhelming revelation that God gave to him that your family line is going to reign forever and is going to usher in the Messiah, God's Messiah. He didn't gloat. No, he went to God in prayer. And we find this, and I'm going to read it, in 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 through 24, which say this. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. See, David had just been given this great promise, and this great revelation, and this great blessing that his family line would continue and would reign up to and usher in the Messiah, God's Messiah. So when he went to the Lord, he went to the Lord in prayer. He didn't gloat. But we, interestingly, in this, we find he went to the Lord, and we're told that he sat before the Lord, which is an interesting thought because it brings up the topic of physical posture in prayer. Now, sometimes physical posture in prayer is important. And sometimes we're just compelled. I'm sure there's others in here. As you get into praying, you just feel that communion build and that presence of God around you. And sometimes it drives you to plant your face against the floor because you're communing with a holy, perfect, righteous, just God. And it draws you're just trembling because you realize who you're dealing with. But then there's other times of sweet communion where you can, like David, he was sitting here just awestruck with what God had done for him. And he sat before the Lord. So it's really the spiritual or the heart posture that is of primary concern to the Lord. Again, sometimes there's reasons why we need to kneel. There's sometimes we need to stand. But a lot of times, God is just concerned with the heart or the spiritual posture of his servant. There's a poem here that speaks of this by an unknown author, and it goes like this. 'Tis not to those who stand erect or those who bend the knee. It is to those who bow the heart the Lord will gracious be. It is the posture of the soul that pleases or offends. If it be not in God's sight right, naught else can make amends. We need to approach him with the right heart attitude, the right heart posture, because of who we are. It's not necessarily whether we're sitting, standing, or kneeling, driving a car, sitting at your desk at work. You might get news and you can't really stop, but you need to be praying while you're working. Anytime it comes into your mind for that brother or sister that just got admitted to the hospital for whatever reason, or something else happens. It's the posture of the heart that matters. And we need to go to God remembering that. Now, we can also derive several lessons from 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 through 24. In verses 18 and 19, we learn that the heart attitude of the person praying should be one of deep humility. And we find that David was humbled by the news, the revelation just given to him by God. In verse 20, we find that the praying person should recognize that God has total knowledge of his servant, and the servant should approach God accordingly, because God knows even the hidden things, and we should approach him accordingly. Verse 21, God makes his plans and intentions known to his servants according to his own heart. In other words, the degree and the extent to which he makes his revelation known to his servants is according to God's own will. We're not going to know everything. You can think about Daniel towards the end of his ministry where he asked God, what does this mean? God said, it's not for you to know. Just seal it up, put it in a book, and I'll use it. But it's not for you to know. God chooses what he's going to reveal, and he knows what he needs to reveal to his servants. Now, in verse 22 then, we find that it's advantageous and it will help stimulate faith if we contemplate and we meditate and declare the greatness of God and his works and just who he is. And then finally, we find in verses 23, 24, that as we pray, sometimes it is good to recognize and appreciate the redeemed people of God, because they're forever his. And if you're in right standing with God, they're forever your brother or sister in Christ. And we need to appreciate and love them and recognize them as well. So now we've looked at David's total reliance. We've looked at times of blessing. Now let's take a look at times of failure. Because we find that foolishness and foolhardiness is a common lot for all of humankind, saved or unregenerate. It doesn't matter. There's none that are exempt, not even the great King David. However, with King David and hopefully the children of God, no matter what came into his life, including his own failures, his own faulty judgments, his own sin, his own foolishness, no matter what, David's heart was like a compass, and his heart always pointed the way out of what he may have gotten himself into. And that way out was always, and that compass was always leading him back to the Lord. And this happened because deep in his heart, David really wanted to do God's will. He really wanted to please him. And that should be said of us as well. We're Christians, we're regenerate, but that doesn't mean we're not going to make the mistakes like David did. But like David, we need to have a heart that has this compass that always points us back to God. For when this happened with David, that compass would lead him back to the Lord, and it would always lead him to make a confession to God. It would lead him to demonstrate true repentance, and that would in turn lead him to true forgiveness and this return to communion with God. And so it is with us. when we make these mistakes, this compass of our heart, the Holy Spirit should be drawing us and pointing us back to God, that we should confess our sins, that we should repent of them, and that we should forsake them, and we should go to God in prayer over it, because He already knows. And then when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cares for us, and that compass should lead us that way. Now, we see this type of action in David in two accounts we've also discussed in the past lessons in 1 and 2 Samuel. The first one is David's sin with Bathsheba, in which there was that sinful relationship that a child resulted from. And this baby that was born of their adultery was born very, very sick. And this sent David to both prayer and fasting. 2 Samuel 12:16 says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And so here we find another example in David that even in the face of devastating failure, the godly pray to God. He had sinned with Bathsheba. He had had her husband murdered. He had tried to hide his sins from the nation and from God. Yet he realized his sin, and he understood it was a God of mercy, and perhaps if I pray and if I fast and I seek His face, He'll have mercy on this child that was born of my sin. So we need to realize that even when we've made a devastating failure, we need to return to God. We need to call upon His name. And it's important to realize, though, that before David prayed after this failure, that he had mended his relationship by confessing his sin. And you can find that confession in 2 Samuel 12:13. And we find this further recorded of his contrition, his brokenness about this sin, in Psalm 51. I'm just going to go ahead and read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Without this contrition, without his prayer of brokenness, of confession, this prayer for and fasting for a baby itself would be presumptuous sin, self-righteous, prideful, idolatrous, presumptuous sin. But he was broken before God. He had confessed his sins. He had renewed that communion with God, and remembered the great goodness of God and mercy of God. And peradventure, God might save the baby. He went to him and prayed and fasted for the child. However, as we know, even with David's prayer and fasting, the baby still died. Even though we pray, a lot of times the damage is already done, and we still have to deal with the consequences of our sin. And that those consequences had to follow. And I'll get a little bit more into that here momentarily. Now, another time we found David had foolishly and pridefully numbered the people. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where we also find God's wrath falling upon David and the people because of his sin. We find this in verse 15 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And David, when he saw God's wrath fall, he quickly confessed his sin and cried out to God. And we find this in verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. He recognized his own sin and he recognized the results of it and how it was affecting the nation that he was meant to lead and to protect. And that's an important lesson for us, to learn from David's failure here. A person, and we've gone over this in these lessons on prayer before, a person rarely sins and affects himself alone. We saw that in that baby dying. We saw that in him sending Uriah to his death because he's trying to hide his sin with Bathsheba. A person rarely sins and affects only himself. And the higher the visibility and the greater responsibility of the person who has fallen into sin, the more far-reaching the impact of that sin on the people around them, because their sphere of influence is wider and greater, and therefore their sin affects, most likely, a much greater and wider sphere of people. And we find that David had anguish over his sin, and the same could be with us. We should have anguish in recognizing our own sins. However, that hardly compares often with what we feel when we realize its effect upon others. If we truly are a child of God and we have fallen in sin, we should not only anguish about that, but then also as we see how we've affected others around us, it should break our hearts and it should greatly concern us when we see what our actions have caused for other people. And that anguish is what drove David to pray as he did and to quickly confess and to repent of his sins and to return to communion with God when he saw what was happening to his people because of his sin. It caused him to cry out to God, all right, I've sinned. I see what I've done. I repent of it. I should not have done. I've done wickedly. God, forgive me. And God, protect them. They're just sheep. And I brought this great wickedness upon them. Now let's take a look at prayer in the midst of adversity. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, we read of a time of adversity during David's reign. It says this, Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, It is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. We find that adverse conditions come in very many forms. We can find them come in the physical and the earthly. Mentioned here that we could have drought, famine, suffering, sickness. Here was mentioned famine. But we can also see adversity in the spiritual where we find God's people compromising or backsliding. We find this absence of this keen sense of the presence of God. So we can also see spiritual adversity as well as physical. These conditions, however, shouldn't drive us away from God. They really should draw us closer to God, to see, God, why is this happening? And again, that should lead us, just as it did David, to make an earnest inquiry to the Lord, asking him, seeking his face on, why has this happened? Why is this happening, Lord? And such seeking will likely uncover the cause of this existing and persistent, whether it's physical or spiritual, condition. But we must seek God's face to find out the reason for it. And we find that David sought the Lord when adversity struck his reign with this famine. When he did, he found adversity's roots were actually from the previous ruler, from the previous administration, Saul, who was rebelling against God, which is why David had the throne. Saul, in his recklessness and his rashness, had ordered an attack on the Gibeonites, with whom Israel had a covenant of protection on them. I don't know if you remember, but when I did the lesson on the prayers of the judges and we studied Joshua, we found that there was one time where Joshua and the princes of Israel didn't seek God, and the Gibeonites had tricked them. So they made this agreement, this covenant with them to protect them and not to destroy that people. And it was a binding contract even through to the time of Saul and David. Yet Saul had broken this covenant, and he had attacked and he had spilled their blood, breaking that covenant. And because of that, David and the people of Israel were being judged. They were experiencing God's wrath for the people in general breaking this covenant that had been made with the Gibeonites. Divine justice would not ease and would not rest the case just because there is another leader. So David had to go to the Lord and seek him and ask him why. And God was faithful to tell him, well, it's because Saul had gone and had attacked these people with whom you had a vow. So David, armed with God's view, set out to put a remedy in place to try to fix the situation. And we find his actions in this remedy in 2 Samuel 21, verses 3 through 13. And we find that David's remedy was to send seven men related to Saul to the men of Gibeon. And they would experience death at the hands of the Gibeonites to redeem the blood that had been spilled in the breaking of that covenant. But, and then at verse 14 of chapter 21, we find that after that, God was entreated of the land. That means God was appeased. God's wrath was appeased. Justice had been done. So the famine stopped. And the famine stopped only because David had inquired of the Lord again and asked him, God, why is this happening? And then when God told him why it was happening, we find David taking action again. And God didn't tell him exactly what to do, but he told him the direction to go. So David sought the Lord in prayer. God answered the prayer, gave him a direction, and then David acted. Very important for us to remember, we're seeing this time and time again, that we pray and seek God's face. God will be faithful to answer, and then we need to take action. We can't just sit there. Even if it's something difficult, we can't be fickle. We've got to do what God has asked us to do after we've sought Him in prayer. And then once David went through these steps, that adversity ended because God's wrath was appeased. Now, there's many lessons to be learned here. Plus, they reinforce some of the stuff we've already learned. First, we must seek God and we must cling to Him and seek Him in prayer in times of adversity. It would also do us well, as we pray, to also seek the source of our adversity and ask God, well, why is this happening? Because it could be something internal. It could be something we're doing to ourselves. It could be some sin we're not realizing, or some sin we are realizing and we're not wanting to set aside. Or it could be something external or something somebody else has done. But we should seek God for the cause of this adversity, and then also seek His direction on the remedy to this adversity. Sometimes this time of adversity, again, can be brought on by the sin of another. And this, again, reminds us that sin, a person's sin, rarely affects only themselves. It often affects many other people. We also learn here that our prayers require faith and hope in God, and again, often require action. David prayed to God, and when he prayed to God, the source of the adversity was made known. David didn't mope around saying, oh, we're in this famine, it's so terrible. No, he went to God and said, God, why is this famine happening? And he got his answer. He sought and received God's answer and God's direction for remedying this situation. And then, like many times before, he acted to put this remedy in place. And we need to do the same. In times of adversity, we need to maintain our faith and hope in the Lord. And we need to inquire of Him in prayer about why is this adversity happening. And then after our prayer is answered, it might not just be one time. Again, you're not being faithless if you're praying multiple times. Again, Pastor has preached on praying through, and we saw David do that when he was asking, should I go attack the Philistines or not? And he went to him again, are you sure, Lord? Because I've got all these people, the lives of my men in my hands if I go attack them. I want to make sure. So we need to maintain our faith and hope in the Lord. Pray, find out, seek what the source of this adversity is, and seek God's direction in the matter. And then if God commands us to do something, no matter how hard it is, we need to move on and do it. And now we'll wrap up with looking at an expression of praise. Prayer as an expression of praise. And praise is an essential part of prayer. It is, in fact, the highest form of prayer. And David was an expert at this form of prayer. 2 Samuel 22:1 actually begins one of David's psalms. And it says this, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." David's psalm of praise then goes on to fill the rest of what we know of chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. David was giving recognition and the highest form of praise to God for his well-perceived role in all of David's victories and David's current state and everything that had happened to David. David was giving him praise because he recognized, again, he had this reliance upon God, and he knew where the successes came, and he knew why they came, and it was because he was seeking God's will. And David returned to him in praise, thanking him for all he had done. He had gone through a lot of adversity, but God had delivered him, and David was praising him for carrying him through that adversity to this time where he was in perfect communion and things were, quote unquote, right with the world for David. He was on top of the world and praising God for being there now, for God seeing him through everything that he had seen him through. He praised him for his deliverance, especially as he went through those life-threatening circumstances. And he honored God for the guidance that had given him, the empowering that God had given him, and the victories that he had given him. And he knew that God was worthy of all this praise. And so David teaches us to realize that the source of our strength and the source of our success, the source, again, of our strength through adversity, through the hard times, is God. And we should give praise to Him at all times, especially once He's seen us through the dark valley. So now in conclusion, in part one of this lesson, we realized several new examples of prayer and reiterated several others that we've already looked at. Some of those being receiving an answer to prayer is not necessarily dependent upon the content of the request, but rather upon the content of the heart. Another one, the desire and intent to do God's will are essential as we approach God in prayer. Another one, we should regularly ask for and get God's guidance and then take the action obviously required by God's revelation, either through His Word or by His Spirit as we pray. Sometimes physical posture in prayer is of significance. However, the spiritual or heart posture is of primary concern of the Lord. So before we saw heart content, and here we're finding heart posture. And another item that we've seen over and over again, not just with this lesson, but in most of these, is a person rarely sins and affects himself alone. Another lesson from today. We must cling to God and seek Him in prayer in times of adversity. And during times of adversity, we should pray to seek the source of our adversity and for us to find a God-ordained remedy. Then during times of adversity, we must maintain our faith and hope in the Lord. And after prayer, act as directed by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, praise is an essential part of praying, and in fact, one of the highest forms of prayer. And David teaches us to realize God as the source of our strength, our success. He's the one who carries us through adversity, and we should give Him praise because He is worthy. Now next week, we'll continue with part two of Prayers of the Psalmist, and we'll actually start drawing from the Psalms themselves. But as we enter into the service, let's remember the God that we're approaching and remember that He is so worthy of our prayers, of our praise, because of everything He's carried us through and for the salvation that He's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Be blessed. I pray you have a wonderful Sunday.